nothing serious, just feeling a little under the weather, so she's not with us. Secondly, and I apologize to Brother Barrett, I had two question sermons that I wanted to deal with. There was an ancient historical thing that I stumbled along on the other one that had to do with Moses' Ethiopian wife. And so I decided I was going to give myself a little time to do some more research this week on that one. A couple of weeks from now, we'll deal with that question. But I had one that we postponed. Wes and I kind of changed the schedule a little bit. But anyway, had postponed from the first Sunday evening. And so that's on cremation, and that will be tonight's lesson. So that, all of that being said, good to see everybody. Glad you're here. Feels like forever since I've been up here. But anyway, we had a great meeting last week, and we had an awesome sermon this morning. Wes, I give you kudos for that. But we're going to talk about cremation, and I have, this was a question that was submitted. There are several questions that, in fact, this is a subject that has come up, in the last couple of years. Different ones asking different things about it, what the Bible says about it, et cetera, et cetera. So we're going to try to answer several questions. We're going to look at the idea of certainly what the Bible says, and is it right for a Christian? Is it something a Christian can do to choose to be cremated as opposed, obviously, to burial, as those being the two typical ways a body is, and I won't really use, but disposed of is the terminology, but a body is committed upon death. And then secondly, what does the Bible say about it? Or, you know, does it really address what you have to do with the human body after death? What's commanded, what's acceptable, etc. And then also, we have a phrase that we use, and I get asked about this. This is just something that I guess it sticks in people's mind. But we see it on television, we hear it in movies, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. If you are a rock enthusiast, David Bowie kind of went off on that, you know. Ash to ashes, bunk to bunky. You'll know, those of you that know will know that. But anyway, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Does the Bible ever say that? And I'll answer that one first. In that word, with that terminology in that way, no, not exactly. But let's talk about it for a moment. So that is the historical funeral benediction, has been for several hundred years. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. There's a lot of different funeral rites that surround that, and the use of that phrase. And so where does that come from? Does it come from the Bible? Well, in a sense, and I'll show you why I say that. But the exact phrase, no. The exact phrase, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, comes actually from an Anglican. If you're familiar with the Anglican Church, you'll know that the Anglican Church is very similar to the Catholic Church, broke off from the Catholic Church, and was established as a separate denomination in the days of Henry VIII, basically because Henry VIII wanted a male child and kept either divorcing or putting to death or both his various wives. And so that was the break-off and the establishment of the Anglican Church. But in the United States, a lot of times you'll also see that represented as the Episcopal Church. Episcopal and Anglican are pretty much one and the same, and they are definitely one and the same in origin. But if you're familiar with that denomination, for example, the Episcopal Church, then you're familiar with the fact that they have what is called the Book of Common Prayer. Now, where am I going with all of this? Because the Book of Common Prayer is based on Scripture, very directly based on Scripture, and yet it is produced, and so it's almost like someone, just to put it very simply, someone took the Bible and with various passages and so forth, tried to set it like we would say poetry or rhythmically, and so it's written in a metrical way. And it becomes metrical text, and that's primarily because the congregation will read together the Book of Common Prayer, and a lot of times there is that back and forth, that answering. You've seen the practices where something will be read, and the people will read back and answer, and it's metrical. Now, It's based on Scripture, so go with me and let's read a little bit. Look at Genesis chapter 3. So we're looking at the creation of Adam and Eve, and I may take notice several times tonight that the body is made of, if we went to Genesis chapter 2 to start with, that the body is, of course, made of the dust of the ground. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Later in that chapter, if you go down to verse 21, you can see that God took something from the side of Adam, commonly called a rib, and he closed up the wound, and the rib, verse 22, the Lord took from man. He made, or literally in the original, he built a woman from that he took from Adam's side. So man is made from the dust of the ground, and then when a woman is built from that rib or whatever he took from his side. Now go to chapter 3, having said that, and notice in verse 19, and this is in the midst of when God is cursing man, and when God, you know, says your days are going to be filled with toil, verse 17 beginning, going to bring thorns and thistles in verse 18, and verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou, and then notice the phrase, return unto the ground. So God made man from the dust of the ground, or the dirt, or the elements of the earth, and man is going to, his body at least, is going to return to the ground. And then you'll notice he goes on to say in this curse, for out of it wast thou taken, you were taken out of the earth, for dust you are, and then to dust shall you return. So when we start thinking in terms of ashes to ashes, and we haven't said anything about ashes or cremation yet, I understand that. But when we start talking about ashes to ashes, dust to dust, we know it immediately from the Bible, in the opening chapters of the Bible, very clearly Moses tells us we are made of the dust of the ground, and we will, our bodies at least, return to the dust of the ground. Go a few pages over to chapter 18. In chapter 18, and then we'll look down into verse 27. Yeah, that was wrong. Verse 27. Notice again, Abraham here. Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. And notice this phrase, who am, who are, which am, depending on your translation, but dust and ashes. So does the Bible ever mention our bodies, or, you know, mention ashes and dust in connection with our bodies? Well, obviously, yes. You were taken from the ground, you're going to return to the dust of the ground. Genesis 18, Abraham acknowledging before God, I'm simply made of dust and ashes. Which tells you a couple of things. One, it tells you that when we're talking about burnt remains, let's just speak in, you know, of it without any emotion attached to it, but when we're speaking of a cremated body and we're looking at burnt remains to the point that they are ashes, they are still considered one and the same together with the dust of the ground. God, I recognize that my body, and I'm sure he's saying that, has nothing to do with his eternal soul, but I am, as a human being, my body is simply dust and ashes. One more reference, and we'll, you know, won't belabor the point, but we can easily see it. Turn over to the book of Job. And if you'll notice in Job 30, you'll see a similar reference. Job 30, and I'm going to go to verse 19. Now, that's Job 32. That won't help. Job 30 and verse 19. When he says, and this is Job speaking, when he says, he has cast me into the mire, and he's speaking of God here, he has cast me into the mire, or the mud, or the muck, and I am become like dust and ashes. Now, that's interesting in itself, because if you read it and so forth, you realize he's talking about God's apparent judgment on him, or what God has done to him. And like we might make the phrase, if we're going through a particularly bad time or whatever, we might say, so and such and such has killed me. Well, not literally. We're still alive. But the situation we're in is like death. Well, poetically, what Job is doing here in this passage is he's saying the same thing. It's as though I'm dead. And, of course, we look at Job's situation. He lost everything. except for a wife that basically tells him to go ahead and curse God and die. But he's lost his children, he's lost his property, he's lost his health, he's lost everything. So it's as though I'm dead. But notice how he equates a dead body, he equates it to, again, dust and ashes. I think that's significant. Let me do a side note here. Because sometimes, when you raise the whole issue of cremation, someone will appeal to ancient pagan practices. And they will say that different pagans, because of their beliefs, practice burning the body. And that's true. And there are some, you know, different religious practices, not going to get into that really, not deeply going into that, but there are some religious practices in which before a false god, you burn and present a body. However, I don't believe that either Abraham or Job are either practicing those pagan religions or they're appealing to those pagan religions. When they speak of their body, they use dust and ashes, and I think almost synonymously. In other words, the remains of my body when I die, when I'm dead. I am but dust and ashes. Whether burnt at death, whether buried at death, that's all my body really is. It's just the elements of the earth. God said it. It is so. Scientists will tell you. You can look on the internet and find out exactly what you're made of, you know, to the exact percentage of carbon and so forth and so on that you're made of. But they are equating dust and ashes, which to me, at least, when I'm looking at that, I'm seeing the writers of the Bible, or these men at least, basically saying it doesn't matter whether you're buried and you just decay, or you're burnt and you decay, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, it is one and the same. So dust and ashes are both cited as components then, or final components, if you will, of the human body. Now we could look at other references as well. But again, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, coming from the Book of Common Prayer. And as let me just read that. I wrote it down here, and you have it on your outline. So it comes from the burial rites, both number 1 and 2, in the Book of Common Prayer, and it reads like this: in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, we commend to the Almighty, whether you're burying a brother or sister, our brother or sister, you give their name, and we commit his body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And that would be the full phrase. And again, sometimes you even hear that in popular literature. But the Lord bless him. You can see the quote from Numbers here. The Lord bless him and keep him. The Lord make his face to shine upon him and be gracious unto him and give him peace. Amen. So that's where the phrase comes from. But it is also where the biblical idea of ashes and dust come from. Now let's look a little bit further. Think back to I'm not going to turn back there, but think back to that, what God said in Genesis 3 and verse 19. You were taken from the dust of the ground, to the dust of the ground you'll return. Why emphasize that? Because I believe the Bible is emphasizing that's the final state of your body. And I'll use this phrase, given enough time. In other words, if I start thinking, the end of my life, all things being equal, I will die someday, I will go through some kind of, you know, disposition of my body, etc. My family will do that. They will dispose of it in some way. A lot of times this is left to the individual. Do you want to be cremated? Do you want to be buried? Where do you want to be buried? All those kinds of questions that enter into all of that. But I think from God's standpoint in Genesis 3, how it gets to the final decay of the body back to the dust of the ground is really unimportant. And I believe that's what's being said. I am, after all, as Job said, as Abraham said, I am merely dust and ashes. I am simply made of the elements of the earth, and given, and I stress this, given enough time, and certainly the right conditions, my body will literally decay back to those elements to the point where it'll be totally indistinguishable. In other words, it would just be a pile of dust. is what it amounts to. And so, that to me at least indicates that God is insisting that's the way it will be. And really and truly, there isn't anything you can do to stop that process. Now, some people, you know, some cultures have been very carried away with preserving the body. We think in terms, you know, classically of the ancient Egyptians and the whole mummification of bodies and the embalming techniques that maybe began with them. We think in terms today, if you go, you know, and let's say you want to prepare ahead for your funeral and you're going to pick your coffin, and I'm not trying to get morbid here, but the idea, there are coffins, for example, that will hasten that decay. And there are coffins that they will promise you will keep your body intact for a long time. And some people, that's important to them. But the end result, I think, of what God is saying here is you're going back to the dust of the ground. If you're in the book of Job, go over to Job 34. And again, notice here in Job 34 and verse 15. When he says, and this is, incidentally, this is Elihu speaking. But Elihu says, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. And I think that's God's basic sentiment. There's a lot that Elihu says. If you read the book of Job, you watch for these three friends. But when you come to Elihu, at least, notice some of the very simple, succinct statements he makes. And that's true. The idea is we're returning to dust. If we look, for example, elsewhere, and I'll look just at a couple of others, but look at Psalm 104. Go to Psalm 104 and look down at verse 29. It should be. Psalm 104, verse 29. When he says, Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust. And that's exactly, if you want a full explanation of what happens at death, well, let me say that. I'm starting to turn to a passage, and I will turn to it in just a moment. But passages like this, again, show you that the body is made of the dust of the ground, just like God said from the beginning in Genesis 2, and you're going back to dust. Now, when you consider these passages, let's think about them for a moment. Because again, the question was asked from the standpoint of, is it right for a Christian to cremate the body? Okay, that's the question. So the idea is, you know, like all of us, I'm sure from time to time, it's not like death is our favorite thing to think about, but we do think about it. We should think about it. And in many respects, we should prepare for it, certainly spiritually. But just from the, you know, the practical side of life, you want to do that so your family is, it lessens the burden on the family, I guess is the way we would say it. So when we're thinking about all of that, should I be cremated? The question asked. Is it right to be? What does God say about it? Well, I think these passages are giving you a clear indication of what God thinks. In other words, God doesn't go through and give you, well, let me make this parallel. Maybe this makes a lot of sense. We've had a lot of marriages this year. And I said to a lot of people, you know, people talking about marriage and talking about the marriage ceremony and the, you know, what's said in it. And sometimes you'll get the question, what's right? I mean, do you have to say this? Should you say that? Same kind of thing. You know, the whole vows that we take and all those things that are involved in a marriage ceremony. And I've said, you know, basically, the Bible doesn't say a lot about what you have to do in the ceremony. Now, it says a lot about what you have to do as a husband and wife. But it doesn't say a whole lot about the ceremony. We see ceremonies, like, for example, famously, in John 2, Jesus went to a wedding in Cana. Well, what am I saying? What am I getting to? Well, it's just this. There are very simple laws to obey. And basically, those have to do with the state. There has to be, a person has to have the right to marry you. There has to be an officiant, as he's called. You have to have a marriage license. And in some way, some terminology, and it's not prescribed, but in some terminology, you basically got to say, I'm marrying this girl, or I'm marrying this guy, you know? You've got to agree to that. You've got to say that, and it be official. And then you're going to submit the license back to the state, and as far as the government is concerned, you're married. When you make that vow, though, before God, when you make that vow, God is the one who binds you together. Now, why am I saying all that in a sermon about cremation? It's this. God doesn't say a lot about a funeral service either. We see people buried, loved ones buried. You know, Sarah is buried, for example, Abraham's wife. We see loved ones buried, but there's not a funeral service in here that you have to follow. And there isn't, you know, God is not giving commands about your body that you've got to follow. In other words, the reason I'm reading the verses I'm reading is that's pretty much all God says. You're going back to the dust of the ground. And I say it again and stress it, given enough time and particular conditions, you are going back to the dust of the ground over some course of time. Now, there may be conditions that prolong that for a long time. But all things being equal, given enough time and the right conditions, you're going back to the very dust of the ground. And so ashes to ashes, dust to dust, you know, back to the dust of the ground, etc., that's where we're going. And incidentally, and you might find this interesting, you might not, but I'll throw this in here. Someone might, and someone does ask, this person didn't, but some, you know, someone asks from time to time, what about this whole idea, you know, you bury a body. Okay, and it seems to us in our mind, a body is put in a stationary place, and then we see the picture in the Bible, and we'll reference it in a moment, of being resurrected from that grave. But a person says, what about this practice of cremating, and then you end up with, you know, an urn filled with ashes, and then what many people, and I would say most people do, is that they take those ashes and they spread them or strew them over whatever. Sometimes that may be in a garden, in a very small place. And, you know, sometimes people will put them in a garden and bury a rose bush or something like that. I mean, plant a rose bush or something right there, you know. And that's the place to visit. Sometimes they're scattered out in the ocean. Sometimes literally someone will go up in a private plane and strew them and they may be spread over miles. And so you begin to think about that. Is that right? Well, it is interesting that the word for ashes, and I think in every single reference that I read from the Old Testament, the word for ashes is a word that literally can be translated strewn. In other words, spread about. So the idea here is not just a stationary place is what God has prescribed. It may, you know, we may think in terms of that's right to do. But I want you to understand, when we start talking about the resurrection, let's talk about it. Look at John 5, and I'm going to make a point, I hope, and I hope we can understand this, that, you know, the point is being made in the Word of God. So you look at John 5, and you read this, and I'm going to drop down in the middle of this to get the point, in John 5, verse 21. The Bible says, Jesus says, as the Father raises up the dead and gives life to them, or quickens them, the King James says, even so the Son gives life, or quickens, whom He will. For as the Father judges no man, He has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father. And you see what He's doing with this. He's basically saying, God has committed all judgment to Jesus, all power, authority to Jesus, and therefore He should be honored as the Son of God, which we obviously do. But Jesus illustrates this with a point in verse 24. When He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears My word and believes on Him that sent Me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in Himself, and He has given to the Son to have life in Himself, and given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. The hour is coming in the which, He says, all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. Now sometimes people will turn to this and say, this is showing you there should be a grave. You should bury the body. I disagree with that, because notice what He says. All that are in the grave shall hear His voice. And literally in the original in verse 29, and all shall come forth. Now, does He only mean on judgment day that people who were buried are coming forth. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. The Bible teaches us, let's just go back to the incident of the flood. 1,656 years, and a conservative estimate would put 1 billion people on the earth. And they die in the flood. And their bodies are literally out there for a year as the earth is covered with water and they're whipping all over the place. I mean, some of them remain intact and some of them, their bones literally could be in what we now have as Asia, Europe, and Antarctica. I mean, they're all over the place. So, and then I mean their decay, their components, their dust. So will they not be resurrected on Judgment Day? What about all the people over the course of time that have been buried at sea? Bury a body at sea, I don't want to be gross about it, but animals eat it. That's what they do. And when they eat your body, and maybe a number of them eat it, and swim in different directions, and then their waste is the dust of the ground, are they not going to be called forth? Or is Jesus saying here, and I think all of us believe this, when Jesus comes on Judgment Day, He'll call every person who's ever died from the grave. And grave here is the idea from death, you know, from Hades, as we learn elsewhere in the Bible. And their souls will be reunited with their body, and we will stand before Jesus in judgment. Now, that really is the picture you see in Revelation 20 when death and Hades gave up the dead that was in them. Why am I saying all of that? Well, the point is, Jesus has the power and Jesus has the authority in John 5 to call us from, quote unquote, the grave, no matter where we are, no matter what has happened to us. A person says, if you're not stationary, you know, if you're not in a grave, and I know people think like this, how can you be resurrected from the dead? And people think like that. They even think in terms of, I want to be buried near my family. I want to be buried near my friends. A lot of people have the practice of, I want to be buried in the church cemetery, you know, with all the other members of the church there. So we'll all be resurrected together. Well, that's all fine. But let's not go so far as to think in terms of the lack of ability of the Creator to discern and know and be able to call us back from the dead, no matter what's happened to us, no matter how our bodies have been disposed of. And so we begin to think in terms of the ways that people die and what happens to them. I mean, we just went through September 11th, right? And they were talking about, you know, we had the big memorial out in Pennsylvania with that plane that crashed there that, you know, arguably you could say 40 people were heroes and took that plane down. I would be one of who would say that. And spared who knows how many lives and the destruction of the Capitol or whatever. But man, when you go into a place like that and you begin to try to extract remains, yeah, there are some things that you will be able to get. You'll be able to get, for example, maybe some teeth, some DNA, and you can know that tooth belong to that person. We have that ability today. Or you might find certain jewelry or whatever it might be. But to think that you can go into a place when a plane is crashed and you can extract 100% of the burnt, I mean, saying beyond recognition doesn't even do it justice. When it's been blown apart and burnt like that, you can extract that and stabilize it in some grave. That's just impossible. But can the Son of God do that? Does He have the power to extract that and reconstitute a body and then in turn change it into whatever Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15? I believe in His power to do that. And so it doesn't matter really then if you're talking about animals eating it and scattering it for miles and miles and miles. It doesn't matter if we're talking about even in the flood where literally parts of your body might be whipped all over the earth. It doesn't matter if you've been buried in a place and preserved maybe even for thousands of years. Anybody remember the Iceman several years ago? Up in the frozen tundra, they dug up this guy, and he had been frozen, they estimate, at the very least, 5,000 years. And I mean, he was frozen so intact, you know, you could tell all his features, his hair, his clothing. I think even a pouch of food he had, if I remember right. But over the course of time, climates might change, it might melt, his body decay, etc. It just doesn't matter. Because God has that ability on Judgment Day to call us forth, regardless of how much decay there has been. Never forget that when Jesus called Lazarus from the grave, you remember what the sister of Lazarus said? It had been 4 days. There wasn't any preservation going on of Lazarus, no embalming and all of that. And what did she say? His body stinks, right? Because it's already decaying after 4 days. But you see, Jesus calls him from the grave perfectly intact and perfectly, you know, alive. Because the Lord has that ability. And to me, that's a matter of faith to understand he has that ability. So, what are we saying? Well, we're saying then, whether buried or some horrible conditions, calamity like a flood or a battlefield or a plane crash, as it were, regardless of where your body ends up and decays back to the dust of the ground, and whether or not you were burnt, the body was burnt, whether in a disaster like the Twin Towers or the plane crash, or you chose to be, your body goes back to the dust of the ground and the Son of God will call it out of the grave on Judgment Day. That's what I think the Bible is teaching. So, question, answering the question, is it right to be cremated? Seems to be every indication that that's an option you can take. I am but dust and ashes. Why would an Abraham or a Job be saying that if it were wrong, in other words, to do that? I'm not convinced that unless you mean to be doing something like some pagan ritual or whatever, to some false god, that's what would be wrong. But the very act of just disposing of the body by cremation, whether you do that or bury it or whatever, it's going back to the dust of the ground. And someday, it will be called from the dead by the Son of God. I hope that helps, and appreciate the questions that you guys are submitting from time to time. There's some interesting ones. I mean, people do study and they run across something, and sometimes it reminds Wes and me, maybe you want to take a further look at that, you know. And so, that being the case, I hope this helps. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, let me emphasize that the most important thing that I said here, I said I'd come back to Ecclesiastes 12. Let's think back. If you've got your Bibles open for a second, go back to verse 7. And notice that the body does go back to the dust of the ground. The soul goes back to God who gave it. And the soul will go either to paradise or to torment based on our obedience to God. Later in that chapter, to close out the book, Solomon says very clearly, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is our life? What's it about? What's it supposed to be about? Fear God and keep his commandments. If you believe in Jesus that he's the Son of God, be willing to confess that. You know you believe that, and you're willing to say it. Be willing to repent, to change your life. Bring your life in harmony with what God says, and always be willing to learn and to know everything that he commands, and willing to do that. If you know you've committed sins, be baptized for forgiveness of them. To allow the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins. To obey him, just simply doing what he wants you to do. Maybe you've done all of that and yet you're here tonight and you're saying, you know, my life isn't everything it needs to be. I want to ask for you to pray together with me, for me. And we'd love to do that and be glad to do it. If you're here and you need to come, please come while we stand and sing.